2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. I believe this message goes tremendously very well in a prophecy conference. After we study the prophecies of the Word of God, or part of the prophecies of the Word of God, and see by hard evidence that God in Jesus Christ is coming very soon to take his church, what manner of life ought we live? Especially after we know and understand what is our position in Jesus Christ. Here the Bible says, our position is ambassadors for Christ. I'm going to share with you something. And that means so much to me. And I don't believe I have the vocabulary to tell you how much that means to me. I have offered twice, not once, twice, positions with the status of an ambassador. And I had to turn them down. The first time was in 1967-68. And that was to work with the United Nations General Assembly as an interpreter and translator. They told me, man, you'll love it in New York City. Big salary, big city, and especially the privileges and the immunities you get, especially when you have to park your car. They said, you can't find a lot of parking in New York City, but with your status, you could park anywhere you want to, and no one would even give you a ticket. Why? Because you have the status of an ambassador. Diplomatic immunity. The second time I was offered a job, it was to be a career ambassador in 1974. If I accepted it, I would have been an ambassador right now, a full-fledged one, most probably, a career ambassador. I tell you one thing, in 1974, I went through the greatest turmoil of my life. I wanted to accept that position. Especially that year, Financially, I was almost bankrupt. And I was struggling to feed my family. And I tell you, I was living literally below the poverty level. And a position like that came. And I went on my knees and I prayed. And the voice from heaven said, no. I struggled with God. Why no? I can't be still a witness. For a reason or another, the voice said, no. Shame on you. The voice came saying, you are already an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't have to accept a lower position. See, when I was having these particular dreams of becoming ambassadors, I studied deeply the position of the ambassador, then compared it with the position of the ambassadors for Christ. And I found a beautiful correlation that I would like to share with you tonight. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person that is delegated to go from one country to another, to a foreign country, to represent his king and his country in a foreign country. Jesus Christ and the Bible told us, after we became children of God, saved, that our citizenship now is what? Is in heaven. What did Jesus say to us? He said, you are in this world, but you are not of this world anymore. You are sent into this world to represent me. You are my witnesses. The world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And in my passing through this world, I represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus prayed and he said, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into this world. John chapter 17. He went on to tell his disciples and us, as the Father has sent me, I am not of this world, so send I you. He was rejected. He was despised. He said, so send I you. In a world that would despise you, in a world that will not accept you because they have not accepted me and you're not better than I am. We are ambassadors representing a king. We are in a foreign land for us. Our citizenship is in the heavenlies. What are the characteristics of an ambassador? The ambassador's position has certain characteristics. The first thing you ought to know, an ambassador cannot give his own opinion. Do you know that? Not everything on his mind he can say, you know. He can't. Let me give you an example. In 1968, I came to the United States and I was watching television on the news. And they had Mr. George Ball, who was at that time the ambassador of the United States to the United Nations. In a press conference, one of the reporters asked him, Mr. Ambassador, what is your opinion about the war in Vietnam? And Mr. Ambassador said, my friend, you know I am the ambassador of the United States of America. And the only opinion I represent at this moment is the opinion of my government, the government of the United States of America. I cannot give my opinion. If you want, I'll give you the opinion of the United States government. As an ambassador, you just cannot say whatever you want, you think, whatever is on your mind. Not as an ambassador for Christ. You know, sometimes you get mad, all right. You want to give your opinion. In English, we have a very good saying to express that. I want to give him a piece of my mind. That means very dirty. See how what your mind is? So keep your mind to yourself, brother. Give him a piece of the mind of Christ, not your mind. You don't represent yourself no more. You cannot give people a piece of your mind anymore. You cannot give your opinion just... Like some people say, well, what's on our mind is on my tongue, is in my mouth. I speak it out. You cannot do that as Christian. That's why the Bible tells us, give no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentile, nor to the Church of God. Let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt word, bad word, come out or proceed out of your mouth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may give grace to everyone that heareth you. See that? You cannot give your opinion no more. You have to tell them what Jesus thinks. In other words, before you say something, you would say, would Jesus say it? If he cannot say it, if he would not say it, you should not say it. So that's very important to understand about ambassadors for Christ. We know we are ambassadors. We know we are witnesses for Christ in this world. And we know we ought to represent him in the best way possible as ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're not just ambassadors. We're not an ambassador for another king or another president. I love the story I heard one time. When they asked a man, how many children do you have? He said, I have 8 children. He said, what do they do? He said, 7 children, praise God, they are ambassadors for Christ. And one poor son, he's an ambassador for Queen Victoria in China. One poor son. See, that's real. Because there is a tremendous difference between being the ambassador of Queen Victoria down here and the ambassador to the King of Queen Victoria. There is a big difference. So we are ambassadors, and we better watch what we say when we say it, so we can represent Christ in our speech. Another characteristic of an ambassador is whenever you go, especially in the past, you could tell the ambassador of a nation by the clothes he's wearing. Even now, you go to Washington, D.C., and I was several times on Embassy Roll, which is Massachusetts Avenue in Washington, D.C. And I've seen some parties there, and you could know the different ambassadors by just looking at their clothes. The Nigerian ambassador, the Jordanian ambassador, the Danish ambassador, the Greek ambassador. They have their national costumes on. And you can tell immediately who's who in the bunch. You know, ambassadors for Christ also ought to be known. I don't understand how a person can say he's an ambassador for Christ and you look at him and his clothes or her clothes cannot reflect anything of Jesus Christ and his holiness in those particular clothes. I don't understand how, for instance, a lady can say she's an ambassador for Christ and she cannot even leave anything for the imaginations anymore. Or even a man that would wear very tight clothes and stuff like that, that would be disgrace. I believe, as ambassadors for Christ, we ought to be decent in our clothes at all times. As ambassadors, there are four main functions for every ambassador in this world, including ambassadors for Christ. The first main function of an ambassador is representation. Why do we have a U.S. ambassador in England? We have a U.S. ambassador in England because the U.S. ambassador has to represent the United States and its government in England or in Lebanon or in Saudi Arabia. And it depends upon the representation of that ambassador and how he reflects the image of his government and his country. It depends upon that representation as to how the people accept his government and his land. When I was in Lebanon, 16, 17 years ago and before, the ambassadors there did a tremendous job that every young man I knew of started to dream of how to get to the United States of America. They represented the country so well that everybody almost wanted to come to the United States. One of them was me. I wanted to come to the United States, and I did. That's why I'm here in Michigan. The representation was so well, everybody wanted to come here. How many would wanted to come to heaven because of your life? How many said, I want to become a Christian because this man is a Christian, this woman is a Christian. Unfortunately, people do not look at us through Jesus Christ. They look at Jesus Christ through us. I spoke with some people. And when I tell them that it is so imperative for them to become Christians, they said, but look at Mr. So-and-so. He says he's Christian. If you want me, and if you mean to become a Christian, is to become like that man. I don't want Christ, and I don't want Christianity. See? People, unfortunately, don't. I wish people are like God the Father. He looks at us through Jesus and his blood. But people don't do that. They go the reversed way. They look at Jesus Christ and his kingdom through you and through me. And if we do not give the right representation of Jesus Christ to attract others to his kingdom, we are in trouble with the world and with Christ. Because we are here as ambassadors. We are supposed to do the job the right way in order to attract others to to the kingdom that we are representing. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. We are that sweet, sweet savor. And that's why a Christian ought to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. My friend, the Bible said it there, that I ought to represent him. And as we mentioned, I cannot even give my opinion anymore because I don't represent myself. And listen what the Bible says on this point. Right in this passage we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, and he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. See, we don't live for ourselves no more. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him because he died for us and rose again. We cannot represent ourselves. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you been representing Christ in your daily life to attract others, to impress others of the great potentials and the great facts and the great privileges that belong to them who are parts of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? We are representing that kingdom, and we represent that king. The second main function of an ambassador is reporting. Reporting. Every ambassador has to report. It's an obligation. What does an ambassador report? The ambassador reports to his king and his government. He reports his needs, the needs of the embassy, the needs of the people that surround him. He reports the reaction of the people to the message that his government gave him to deliver to them. And he reports the needs of those people, as you mentioned. And he never forgets to thank his king or president for the things that his king provided to him. And an ambassador ought to report regularly in what we call the diplomatic pouch. He has to send it regularly. Not sporadically or whenever he feels like it. I know of an incident where 22 ambassadors were kicked out of office. You know why? Because they reported whenever they felt like it. The president said, get out of here. I want to know everything on time. And I need that pouch right here every week. On time. You didn't do your job. You're fired. My friend, if a regular king or president demand of his ambassadors to report regularly, punctually, on time, our King of Kings is very, very punctual, and he requires from us to also be punctual and regular in our reporting. In our report, we report the same thing. Our needs, the needs of our embassy. Our embassy is either the church or the house, our home, household, our home. The needs of the people we know around us. The reaction to the message that God gave us to them. How did they react that day? You tell them about it. He loved to hear that. He knows it already. But he loves to hear you reporting it. He loves it from your own lips. It makes a lot of difference. See, the same thing with me. I see my kids doing things, you know. I know exactly what they're doing. But I just love it when they come and tell me about it. And I react like I never knew that at all before. You know, that was fantastic news. This is what God says. My pleasure is my relationship with man. And when you deprive him of that relationship, when you are not reporting, you are depriving God of that pleasure that's due him. Many people deprive God of that. It's like Absalom. He was a prince living in Jerusalem, the son of the greatest king of Israel, living in Jerusalem for 2 years, and he never saw the face of his father, the king. Do you think the king liked that? The king loved Absalom. When Absalom died, the greatest words for epitaphs ever uttered were when David said those words. Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son. That's all he said. And I believe these are the greatest words ever uttered to express somebody's love and sorrow for his own son. He stayed 2 years in Jerusalem, just about a block or two from the king's palace, and he never saw the face of the king. How many blocks far away from God do you live? Not even half a block. When did you see his face lately? When did you fall on your knees and lift up your heart in the presence of God to see his face? My friend, if you haven't been reporting lately, you better start reporting to God daily. He loves to hear you talking to him. Don't deprive him of that pleasure. We are turning. The third main function of an ambassador is negotiation. By the way, speaking about prayers, there are a lot of verses in the Bible that makes it imperative, obligation for the Christians to pray one for another, to pray without ceasing, to have communication with God. That's in the Bible, very imperative, very clear. So that's why we ought to be praying without ceasing. Then, the third main function of an ambassador is negotiation. Negotiation in the diplomatic sense means to tell others what is the plan of your government, that's all. You cannot add on it or you cannot subtract from it. You cannot add your own opinions to it. No, sir. You have to tell the plan of your government as is. That's negotiation. Without addition, nor subtraction. When they were trying to dig the canal Suez, the Suez Canal in Egypt, the European ambassadors wanted to get more franchises and more privileges from the Egyptians. The ambassador at that time looked at the European ambassadors and he said, "Sirs, I'm sorry. These are the plans of my king. I am here to represent and to present to you the plans of my kings as they are. I cannot add on them or subtract from them." God has plans for man's salvation, for man's sanctification. We cannot add on them and we cannot subtract from them. This is why it's very important for us as Christians to know our Bible. That when someone comes to teach the Bible, if he's fake, we ought to know him. That's why the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony. Let's go to the Bible. If they do not preach according to this word, it is because they have no light in them. We have to know our Bible. This is why we have to study our Bible, so we ourselves would not deceive others when we teach others about the plan of our salvation. I tell you, in the world there are many fakes. There are many people today, by the millions, and I mean by the millions, who present some kind of plans promising the world freedom when they themselves, the Bible says, they are the bond slaves of corruption. Now we, as born-again believers who love God, first we have to study our Bible, know what it is, and present that plan without subtraction and without additions. You know, many, many churches today, they present the gospel of Jesus Christ all right, but they chop so many important things concerning the pure and sanctified life. You don't hear it no more. In many, many churches. In many churches they add the concept of the teacher. They add laws and regulations that contradict with the freedom that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to tie the believers. We cannot add, we cannot subtract. We have to present the Bible as it is and to present the purity and the sanctity of our Bible as it is, without addition or subtraction. That's the pure, real function of an ambassador. And the most important, one of the most important things is to tell the people what great and mighty things the Lord has done for us. How he saved us. Not by works, lest any man should boast, because all the works of our righteousness were like filthy rags. But by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Then comes the second part of the plan, that we ought to live the holy life that would be worthy of the name that was called upon us, the name of Jesus Christ. He told us to go therefore unto all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatever he have commanded us. And he went on to say beautifully, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And the Bible makes it very clear. The last thing in the Bible it says, if any man shall add unto these things, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall add upon him the plagues that were written in the book, and shall take away his name from the book of life. It's as simple as that. So in our negotiations, we have to go and tell what great things the Lord hath done for us, and how much he had compassion upon us. In other words, we have to be soul winners also. Tell the world, witnessing to the whole world at home, around us, at work, whenever we can. You know, I say that in my testimony. The Baptists in Lebanon, they have very bad reputation, in a sense that everybody knows that they always try to catch one word in a conversation to preach to you at least for half an hour. You know, they try to take one word in your conversation, and then they turn that conversation to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for each and every one of them. My friend, we can do that. This is why the Bible says, preach the word in season and out of season. What does that mean, out of season? It means even if you think it's not time to preach the gospel, you can be the thermostat, not the thermometer, and turn the atmosphere to suit that particular situation when you would be able to present the gospel message to the people. Have you been trying to present that gospel message as an ambassador for Christ without adding or subtracting? We don't have to add or subtract. It's a beautiful, glorious message. And we have a privilege, a golden privilege, a great honor to present that message to the world. The fourth main function of an ambassador is protection of interests. Protection of interests. Why do we have a U.S. ambassador in London or Saudi Arabia, for instance? Because the United States has tremendous interests and investments in those countries. Tremendous investments. And the ambassadors are there to protect those investments. My friend, God has investments in this country, in this world, which is not his at the moment. This world is under the domination of the princes of the air. We are not in the place where we say God's name is being glorified everywhere. This is not our home. This is not where our citizenship is. Not this world. My friend, God has put investments and interests for him in this world, which is dominated by Satan and the spirits of demons. And we are here to protect it. The greatest investment was what? His own blood. He invested every drop of his blood in this, on this earth, so that he may get some dividends, some interests. And that is the salvation of souls. And we're here to see that that investment is being taken seriously. This is why one day he gave us the parable that he gave us talents to take care of these investments. Some people, he gave them 10 talents. 5 talents, 3 talents, and 1 talent. The 1 talent should have been wise enough to know that, well, I don't have much responsibility, I have a little bit, so I would take care of that. He didn't even take care of that, so throw him out. Why? Because he would not take care of the investment of God in this world. God has invested the blood of his own beloved son on this earth. We are here to see that it's being invested. There are other interests for God in this world. Our children. Our children are the interests of God. That's why even for a preacher, the greatest preachers on this earth, whoever that man was or is, if he does not take care of that interest, which is his family and his children, the Bible said he's worse than an infidel. He's not taking care of an investment of God and an interest of God in this earth. You know, that's why we ought to be very much informed and also involved in the education of our children, for instance. That's an interest of God. When the humanistic system would like to pump into our children all kinds of anti-God laws and interpretations and philosophies, we ought to stand up and say, we do not believe in that. In Indiana, we had a big problem where the English teacher wanted to teach the kids literature. What did he ask them to read? A book called The Eunuch Woman. And in order for me to know what's this big fuss about, I went down to the bookstore and asked if they have a book by the name The Eunuch Woman that 16 and 17 year old kids were asked, were required to read or asked to read. They said, yeah, we have that book. It's right there on that shelf. I took the book and I opened it. And if I read the first paragraph that I opened, I opened the book and that was in the middle of the book and I read that paragraph. For 3 months, that paragraph gargled in the back of my mind and I wish I never read it. And I was a married man with children. My God, I said, if I was a married man, if I were a married man with children and I could not by any means forget what I read there of the filthiest, I've never read anything like that before in my life, the filthiest pornography put in writing I've ever read in my life. They gave it to 16 and 17 year old kids to read. Can you imagine that? And I was telling that in one of the classes at Indiana University. And there was a lady there that was a teacher, English teacher. When she heard me saying that, she screamed in the class. She said, how dare you judge a book from one paragraph? And everybody was silent, waiting for me to answer or keep shut up. I gazed at her for a second. And then I said, lady, I tell you why. In the backyard of my house, I have a septic tank. Do you have to jump into the septic tank to know that it is not a swimming pool? You don't have to. Not even you, if you are the greatest kook on earth, you wouldn't have to. A septic tank is known a septic tank from its smell at 3 blocks away at least, depending upon which way the wind is blowing. If you're in the right spot, you'd smell it about 15 blocks. You can know a book from its own title, let alone from reading a paragraph. I never had a problem with that lady, by the way, after that. We have an obligation to protect God's interest on this earth. Not only our family, our children, the unborn children. 15 million children, unborn children in 12 years have been massacred. When the voices came up, stop! People don't want to stop. We are here at least to try to do something to stop it. How much we succeed? I don't know. But we cannot sit down still knowing that children are being slaughtered. I took my children to Chicago Museum of Natural History. I couldn't believe their reaction when they saw the progression of babies. They have babies in bottles, you know, that were unborn and then were aborted and they were in babies. From about 2-3 weeks, you could see their fingers, even their parts, their hair, their eyes. Babies! My friend, God has chosen me to be a minister of the gospel when even I was in my mother's womb. Praise God, she didn't abort me. You know, if she had the decision, she would have overridden God's choice. She could have. It's her choice. Can you believe how many also of these could have been great ministers of the gospel? Or great believers? Sure, some won't be. Some will be the opposite. But that's not our judgment. We cannot be the judges. God is the judge. We leave that to God. We cannot take judgment in our own hands. But we as Christians have to speak out to protect the interests of God because these are His creation. And also the interests in our country. Do you know you can know the religion of a nation by looking at its laws? If the laws are humanistic, then the religion of that nation is humanistic. If the laws are anti-God, then that nation's religion is anti-God. This nation was a Christian nation. Then when the religion started to change, the laws started to change. When the laws started to change far away from God, more confusion, more crime. I have statistics of the crime. When the humanistic philosophy got hold of this country and they abolished the capital punishment, crime jumped almost in about 2 years, literally several 100%. I wonder if I have with me here the statistics. I always carry it with me, but I have so many things in my Bible, I can't see things quickly among the stuff they have in there. But it's fantastic, the statistics that shows how crime jumped in this country because of the humanistic philosophy imposed upon this nation and the religion that gripped this nation, taking the place of Christianity. We shouldn't stand back and let it go like that. We ought to do our best, at least to say we tried to protect God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Or we are to protect here, to protect the interests of our kingdom in this nation and in this country. See, that's why we have a U.S. ambassador in Saudi Arabia, because there are billions of dollars of interest there. He's there to protect it, and he sure does his best to do that. And we are here to do our best also. Have you been doing that? If you haven't, please start getting involved. You know, the thing that amazes me about the humanistic religion of this of people in the United States, they tell you, well, punishment is not a deterrent. Punishment is not a... They said, look at the people. 50% or more of the people that go to jail would like to go back to jail. They commit crime after they go out of jail so they can get back to jail. See? Punishment is not a deterrent. Especially psychologists say that. And what? They brand themselves as experts. Baloney. Sure, anyone goes into a jail into the United States would like to go back to it. Have you visited a jail in the United States? Especially the new ones, where you have your own room, your own television, your own stool, little bathroom in the room. The room is so clean. They almost bring you your breakfast right to your own room. My wife doesn't do that. She used to once in a while, but not anymore. You don't pay electricity bills. No one calls and tell you, hey, you haven't paid your bills. I asked the warden, I said, how much does it cost you to keep a prisoner here? He said, well, it costs us about $30,000 a year. $30,000 a year. Me and my family, we don't live on half that thing. $30,000 a year. So I said to him, you know, I can save you $20,000 per prisoner. He said, how's that? I said, send them to Harvard University. It costs $10,000 there a year. Well, here it costs them $30,000 in the prison. Well, at Harvard University, it costs only $10,000 to keep a student. Now, my friend, in the United States, it's not punishment to send someone to prison. It's pampering. Do you want to know what a prison is? Go to Saudi Arabia. Go to Syria. Go to Moscow. Go to Egypt. I know prisoners went into prison and they came out decent men. They want to be responsible. They don't want to go back to prison. But here, they don't want them to be overloaded. One in a room. There, you have 50 in one room. There, you're punished. Here we change the word rehabilitation. Correctional. Baloney. We cannot accept that. That's not punishment. That's pampering. Pampering is not a deterrent. Punishment is. Did you notice the Bible does not have prisons in it? There are no prisons in the Bible. Not even in the Old Testament times. Punishment was done swiftly right then and there. It didn't cost $12 million to prosecute a criminal. And we have to pay for it. One criminal. My God, I don't understand why they do that, even though I'm a lawyer and studied laws. I still don't understand it. That they spend so much money and then they say we have deficits. I cannot keep shut up. That's why I have to speak my peace concerning my Bible and punishment. That's God's interest in this world. And we cannot ignore it. Since we are running out of time, every ambassador has many privileges. We don't have the time to discuss them. But I tell you that there are 32,000 promises in the Word of God. 32,000. You know, when I got the offer to become an ambassador, I went and I got the convention, the Convention of Vienna, which lists the privileges of the ambassador. And I literally memorized the Convention of Geneva, the Convention of Vienna, to know what are my privileges, what will my privileges would be when I become an ambassador. My friend, that may put me to shame after that I went ahead and start feverishly memorizing the Convention of Vienna to know what my privileges are, and I didn't do that with my Bible to know what my privileges are there. You want to enjoy your privileges, you have to know your privileges. If you don't know them, how can you enjoy them? I'll tell you a story. One time I was flying back to the Middle East, and I took the airplane, and the airplane landed in Paris. And in Paris, we had to wait for about 6 hours. Or no, excuse me, about 4 hours. But by that time, I started to get hungry. I went to the restaurant.
I went to the restaurant, but I found out that the prices were so high, so I thought, I convinced myself that I could last till I get on the airplane, and then they will feed me there. Finally, the 4 hours passed, and I got on the airplane. While I was sitting down, I put my hand in my pocket, and I found out that piece of paper that they gave me as I was going out of the airplane, and I read it. And it said in French, give the holder of this coupon a free lunch at the restaurant. I almost said to the airplane, stop, I want to get out of here. I want to go down to the restaurant. It wasn't that I didn't know French. It wasn't that the people did not want me or did not want to give me a dinner. It all was because I did not read my coupon. I would have enjoyed an excellent meal. This is the same thing with Christians. They have an excellent coupon with them called the Bible. It has tremendous amount of promises, and it's all theirs if they just read it and, of course, claim it in their relationship with God. If you haven't been doing that, you, as an ambassador for Christ, required to do so. Get acquainted with your Bible, and of course, get closer to God. God bless you. Amen. The restaurant. I went to I went to the restaurant, but I found out that the prices were so high, so I thought, I convinced myself that I could last till I get on the airplane, and then they will feed me there. Finally, the 4 hours passed, and I got on the airplane. While I was sitting down, I put my hand in my pocket, and I found out that piece of paper that they gave me as I was going out of the airplane. And I read it. And it said in French, "Give the holder of this coupon a free lunch at the restaurant." I almost said to the airplane, "Stop! I want to get out of here. I want to go down to the restaurant." It wasn't that I didn't know French. It wasn't that the people did not want me or did not want to give me a dinner. It all was because I did not read my coupon. I would have enjoyed an excellent meal. This is the same thing with Christians. They have an excellent coupon with them called the Bible. It has a tremendous amount of promises. And it's all theirs if they just read it. And of course, claim it in their relationship with God. If you haven't been doing that, you as an ambassador for Christ required to do so. Get acquainted with your Bible. And of course, get closer to God. God bless you. Amen.